book of Luke. If you could get a hold of that last song we just heard, that is the key to the Christian life. To being happy in the Lord, to serving the Lord, to having confidence in God. And if you'll ever get to the place where you'll be content to be in the center of God's will, no matter where it's at. And a lot of people won't surrender their life to God because they're scared of what God may do with them. And if you ever realize that God's not against you, that God is for you. And you'll be safer in the jungles of Africa, in the center of God's will, than living in your home in Lexington, or Gaston, or Columbia, or Congress, wherever you're at. You'd be safer in the center of God's will, wherever He wants you to be, than you'd be out of the will of God, where you feel like you're comfortable. So if you ever get to the place that you'll be content to be in the center of God's will. Now that's where I want to be. I'm telling you tonight, God knows I'd take my family, uproot them, and take them anywhere He sends me. And I know that those are weighty words, but I'm telling you, God knows the heart of this preacher. I'd take my, where He leads me, that's where I want to go. That's where I will go. Why? Because I believe we have a God we can trust. And I believe I have a Lord who loves me, and a Lord who wants to use me, and a Lord who wants the best for me. And you need to finally get to the place in your Christian life where you want the absolute perfect will of God, and you surrender, you sell out, you give up everything, say, God, I'm yours, here I am. We'll get to the preaching here in a minute, but I think this is important. That you get to the place in your Christian life that you want and desire the absolute will of God in your life. Some of you say, you know what, I want to surrender to the Lord, but God may do something with me I don't want Him to do. You just said you don't trust Him. You just said you think you know best. It'd be a happy day in your life and you just go ahead and surrender all of you to God. Quit holding any of it back. It'd be a good day in your Christian life. The book of Luke chapter 17. I am thrilled to be here tonight. I'm thrilled. To have some of our church people here tonight, and I'm glad that you came to the house of God, and I hope that the Lord speaks to our heart. I have prayed much. I have read much. I have tried to study much and prepare to see to it that I have the mind of God. I told Brother Caldwell about 2 o'clock this afternoon I was in the balance between two messages that I wanted to preach equally as much and felt burdened as much, and most of the time preachers get up and try to preach both of them. But I'm not going to try to do that tonight. The Lord gave me liberty finally with one message, and I put all my time and effort into that. So I hope the Lord will speak to us tonight in a special way out of the book of Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, I want you to look, if you would, in verse 11. We'll pray and ask God's blessings upon the message tonight. I want to tell you how much I thank God for this church here. How much I thank God for your preacher. I thank God for you standing for God here in Lexington. And I think that we as God's people are to work together and be laborers together in the vineyard of God to try to win souls unto the Lord. It's not about trying to build my church and you trying to build your church. It's about Jesus Christ being glorified. It's about Jesus Christ being magnified. It's not about numbers, and I want to see many saved as can get saved. It's not about buildings. It's about God and us building a building out of people for the glory of Almighty God. So I appreciate you here. Appreciate your love for the Lord. Appreciate what you do for God. And I hope tonight to try to compel your heart to sell out more than you are tonight. I hope for God to get a hold of your heart tonight. And even if you think you are sold out, there'll be a deep desire in your heart to give Him more than what you have been giving Him. And I hope the Lord will do that. Luke chapter 17, let's pray. Father, we love You tonight, and we thank You for all the singing that our hearts have experienced tonight. I thank You for the Holy Ghost moving in my heart through the songs that have stirred up the Spirit of God inside of me. And Lord, I pray tonight, may You continue to stir us up by the preaching of the Word of God. I'm glad that I can say that I'm saved and born again, my sins are gone, that I have truly been washed in the precious blood of the spotless Lamb of God. I know tonight my name is written down in glory in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Lord, I stand here tonight knowing that I have the message that You'd have me to preach. So I pray that You'd prepare hearts tonight. May God, the folks that have ears to hear, may they open them. Those that have no desire to hear, may You cause them to hear. And may tonight you give us a heart to take and receive what is preached. And most of all, that God, that you'll give us a will to leave here tonight and put in action what we have heard and what you've dealt with our hearts about. I pray that you'll do that tonight that makes effective preaching. And unless the Holy Ghost gets in this tonight, Lord, I'd rather be at home doing something else. But God, if you'd get in it and you would show up and deal with the heart of your people, it'd be a glorious thing, God, that'd take place here tonight. I ask you to get all the glory due to your lovely name. For the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask it. Amen. If I could get a cup of water, I need that while I'm preaching. I'd appreciate that. Luke chapter 17, I'm going to read this passage and portion of Scripture to you. And then we'll back up and we'll try to preach from the text and glean some things and give you what the Lord has laid on my heart tonight. I want to read to you starting in verse 11. You follow with me. And as we read it, then we'll back up and come back through it. Verse 11 said, "And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lift up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, for he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? For they are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." Now tonight I hope to preach from this passage of Scripture and to glean some things as far as lessons of salvation and of God's love and of God's mercy tonight. And I want to look back at verse 1 as we think about 10 lepers. I want you to have that in your mind. There's 10 lepers here. You have in your mind that only one, after all 10 were healed, that only one returned back to give God thanks, and one returned back and gave glory unto God. And the Bible says, but this man was a stranger. I want that to stick in your mind. He was a Samaritan. You know what Samaritans are? It's a half-breed between a Jew and a Gentile. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. I want you to see there's a great example for God's love being shed to the nation of the Gentiles. For those that had no hope, for those that had no God, for those that mercy did not extend mercy to, and whom God did not reach out to, but here we see God's love reaching out to me and God's love reaching out to you, because we were in a world without hope and without God, the Bible says. But we understand in this passage of Scripture, here the Lord is, He passes through Galilee, He passes through Samaria, He moves on through those two places. You know that He's from Galilee. And He couldn't do any works in Galilee because that inside of Galilee, we understand that that's where His family was at. They dealt in unbelief. And He couldn't do many works there because of their unbelief. Then He passed on through Samaria because He was going to Jerusalem. But as He passed through there, the Bible said He entered into a certain village. And when He did, He met 10 men that were lepers, and they stood afar off. Number one, I want tonight for us to see the desperate condition of all sinners. Here they are, these lepers. They are standing afar off. They're not allowed inside of the city. You understand that if you had leprosy, you were quarantined. You were put outside of the city. You were separated from everybody. Number one, I see that leprosy, all through your Bible, is a type of sin. Leprosy in the book of Leviticus, if you had leprosy, there's a law of the leper. Number one, he was supposed to be alone. He was supposed to be put outside of the camp, and he was supposed to dwell alone. Now, here he's with 9 other lepers. According to the law of the leper, he was not even supposed to be around other lepers. And he was supposed to, when anybody approached him, he was supposed to put something over his mouth and cover his lip. And when he did that, you know what he's supposed to do? When anybody approached him, his cry was not supposed to be what he did cry. His cry was supposed to be, unclean, unclean. He pronounced his wicked, unclean, vile condition. Number one, I see the desperate condition of the sinner. You see what leprosy has done to him? A leprosy has put him afar off from everything that he loved. You know what sin does to you? Sin is a type of leprosy, is a type of sin. Number one, this man's been separated from his family. You know what sin does? Sin will separate you from your family. Some of you tonight, you've got loved ones, you've got nephews, you've got nieces, you've got grandsons, you've got granddaughters, and they are wayward away from God. And what has caused that division in your family and has caused that heartache and that sorrow is the only thing that's done it is the wicked vileness of sin that God hates. Sin will separate you from those that love you. These men, because of leprosy, because of the type of sin, has been separated from their families. They've been separated from their loved ones. They've been separated from relationships. You know what Satan wants to do to you? He wants to get a hold of your life and so destroy it that he drives you away from everybody that truly loves you. That's how the wild men of Gadara ended up in the tombs, crying day and night. When your mom and dad or your grandparents love you and try to tell you right and rebellion seats in your heart, young people, and you begin to go wayward, can I tell you it's the influence of hell? It is demonic spirits. It is the influence of sin and rebellion that is driving you away. You think it's fun. You think it's pleasure. But when it's all said and done, you'll be far off in a far country in a hog pen with nobody to love you, nobody to care about you, with nobody around you, and the very ones that loved you, you allowed your sin to separate you from them. Sin separates, buddy. You better mark it down. Sin, here they are. And I see that their desperate condition is they're far off from the Savior. And the Bible begins to tell us, number one, their desperate condition was, number one, they're hopeless. They had no hope of ever being healed of leprosy. You know what leprosy does? It eats to the bone. It eats the flesh away. I mean, it's a hideous disease when it consumes your body. And here they were. Do you know if you read Leviticus chapter 13, the leper was to dwell alone. You want to know why he's around nine other lepers? Unclean people hang out together. You know what I found to be true? Unclean people hang out together. You tell me that isn't true. They find themselves uncomfortable in church. They find themselves uncomfortable around grandmom and granddaddy's house where they talk about the Bible and the Word of God. They find themselves uncomfortable when they sit inside of a car and mom or dad or somebody that really cares about them begins to talk about God and turn on gospel songs and it just kind of gets next to them. You want to know why? Unclean people hang out with each other. You know what I found out? Holy people hang out with each other. Hey, I could tell a lot about you by your friends. I could tell a whole lot about you by the company which you keep. Number one, show me your friends and I will show you your future. You show me who you choose to hang around with. If we got on your Facebook, and I'm not going to preach, I won't get on your Facebook because, son, let me tell you, I don't even get on Facebook because I'd have so much indignation, fiery indignation in me. That's all I'd ever preach on when I come to my church. I'd never be able to preach doctrine because I'd print off everything I could on Facebook and I'd call it out and I'd call names. I told my young people before, I've had them come to me in my church and say, preacher, do you realize this, this, and this is on that person and that person's, when they had that MySpace and Facebook, I got from the pulpit, I said, you got 24 hours to change it. Because if you want everybody else to know about it, I'm going to get all the dirt on you and I'm going to call your name out from this pulpit and I'm going to tell this church about everything you're doing. Guess what happened 24 hours later? They cleaned it up. I got on there and started changing some of that. You know what? You know, most of the time, and if you got Facebook and you're using it right, that's fine and wonderful. But I promise you, you can tell a whole lot about you by the friends you even have on Facebook. Master means not only chief ruler, it means one who has all authority. It means the one who has all control. You know what they finally said? We're tired of living our life our own way. are the master. I'm not my own man anymore. I'm tired of doing my own thing. I'm tired of calling the shots. I'm tired of doing my own way. It's left me empty and at a dead end road. And Lord, I acknowledge one thing that for now, you're the master. I submit to your rule. I submit to your authority. I submit myself under your control. You know what they're saying? I place my life now in your control. You'd have mercy on me. They acknowledge the fact that He is in control whether they live or whether they die. See, I never got saved. So number one, I acknowledged Him as a Savior. Number two, I acknowledged the fact I needed to be saved. Number three, I could never get saved to acknowledge the fact that He's the one that rules over me. That I'm not my own man. I cannot serve two masters. There's only one master to be served. They're acknowledging they cannot serve two masters. One, you'll either love one, hate the other, hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve the world and serve the Lord. You cannot live in sin and live in righteousness. You must come to the place, dear sinner friend. Don't you remember, dear child of God, when you said, "Yes, I'll take you as my master. Control my life. Take my life and let it be." Thank God, as the young people sang tonight, "Take my hands, take my feet, take my eyes, take my tongue. Here I am, dear God, take me and let it be." He's the master. You ever remember the day that you finally acknowledged Him and said, "Lord, I willingly submit myself under your authority. I willingly submit myself under your rule." You want to know why some don't tonight? Because they'd rather have fornication instead of holiness. They'd rather live in the sin of sodomy instead of repent of that wickedness and get right with God. They'd rather rebel against their mom and dad. And they'd rather live in sin. They'd rather live that life of the leper instead of have God. I'm glad I come to the day of my life that I realized me controlling my life made a mess of my life. That I was the one thought that I had control. That I was the authority over my life. That I was the one going to rule my life. And thank God for the day when I submitted to the King of Glory. When I said, "I don't have no understanding how to even control my life. I need somebody else to tell me what to do." And I submitted and said, "Lord, you go. I'm yours. You tell me what to do for now, and I'll do it." Submit. Remember the day you submitted to His authority. Number three, did they not only cry out that He was Jesus. Not only did they cry out that He is Master, but also see that they cried out that they said, "Have mercy on me." You know what they were declaring? "We do not deserve to be saved. We do not deserve for You to heal me. I do not deserve of any merit." The word mercy means having compassion shown by one person to another who is in power over that person who has no claim to receive kindness. You know what they said when they cried, "Have mercy on us"? They're acknowledging the fact they did not deserve to be healed of their leprosy. You'll never get saved. And you never did get saved till you finally acknowledge the fact you didn't deserve for God to save you. You didn't deserve salvation. You didn't deserve the compassion of God. You did not deserve the kindness of God. They stood afar off and they said, "Lord, save us, dear God. You're the Savior. We submit ourselves. And if you don't have mercy on us, we'll die wicked, sinful lepers. Have mercy." You remember the day when you cried out for mercy? Hey, I've never forgotten the day I was standing afar off. I never forgot the day that I said, "Oh God, I'm lost and going to hell. I cannot change my life. I cannot deliver myself. I cannot change what I'm doing. And oh God, you're the master from here on out. Oh Lord, have mercy. I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to die outside the camp. I deserve to rot and my flesh to rot and for nobody to even visit my funeral. I don't deserve the mercy of God." But they cried out for mercy. I see the desperate cry of the sinner. I see not only the desperate condition and the desperate cry for mercy. I see here the divine command of the Savior. You know what the Lord said when they cried out? He said this. He said, "Go show yourselves unto the priest." He just gave a simple command. Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. I see a few things here. You see what happened? The Lord gave His word. Go show yourselves to the priest. You know what they did? They just responded in faith. They still had leprosy on them. They said, Lord, they could have said, Jesus, You said go show ourselves to the priest, but we're still lepers. Can't You see? They just trusted His word. They just believed His word. They exercised faith in His word. Hey, you'll never get saved till you obey the divine command of Almighty God. He said, repent of your sin. You cannot save yourself. There's nothing you can do but trust the precious blood of Christ. I see, He said, go show yourselves to the priest. You know what they all did? I see nine of them. Best we can tell are Jews, and only one of them declared to be a stranger. Do you understand when that Samaritan would have come to that high priest, he would not have been accepted? Do you understand that? He's a stranger. He's a Samaritan. He come to the high priest there at the temple. The high priest said, what are you doing here? You're not welcome here. It didn't stop him from heading that way. He said, Jesus said, go. I'm just going to obey Him. Jesus said, go, show yourself to the high priest. Now, if you would study the book of Leviticus, and if you look at it in chapter 14, when they went to the priest, when they were clean, as they began to go, you know what happened? You say, preacher, I just want to get saved. Obey His word, and God will save you. Isn't that how you got saved, those that are saved? You just took God at His word. You believed that He was right. God said He'll save you. And you just said, God said He loves me. God said I'm going to hell. I believe it. God said I'm a sinner. I believe it. God said He died for me. I believe it. He said His blood washed me from my sin. I believe it. He said He'd have mercy on me and He loves me. I just believe what He said. You know what happened? You know what the result is of obeying the command of the Savior? You'll be cleansed. Salvation comes when you follow the divine command of the Savior. Just do what He said. But as He went to the priest and He began to show Himself, if you would have studied over in the book of Leviticus, what happened is when they showed up to the high priest, and if the high priest looked at him and said, okay, you're cleansed, you're healed. This is what happened to nine of them. The nine kept going, according to the story here. Nine. Only one returned back. Nine kept going. When they got to the high priest, this is what had to happen for them if you study the book of Leviticus chapter 14, verses 4 through 7. They would take two live birds alive. The two birds must be clean. They also would take cedar wood. They also would take scarlet. And the high priest would also grab a hold of some hyssop. And they would take a earthen vessel over running water. And they would take that earthen vessel and they would take one bird alive, take it down inside of the vessel over running water, and they would kill that one bird and let its blood be shed inside the earthen vessel. Then they'd grab a hold of the cedar wood. They'd grab a hold of the scarlet. They'd grab a hold of the hyssop. And then they'd get the live bird and they'd take them all and they'd take them down and dip them inside of that earthen vessel and get that blood. And then they'd go over and they'd sprinkle the leper seven times with the blood of that dead bird. And when they did, after seven times, they'd pronounce him clean. Then they'd take that live bird in his hand. They'd take him out in open field and they'd turn him loose. Can I tell you, as we look at the cedar wood, you know what cedar stands for in your Bible? Cedar, Christ. All this is a picture of Christ. Cedar is a type of strength and power. The cedars of Lebanon. It's a type of Christ has all power. And Christ has the strength to deliver you. And Christ has all authority. He is the master. Number two, the scarlet. You realize that whenever they took him as the king of the Jews, you know what they did? They put a scarlet robe on him. And they pronounced him, Hail, King of the Jews. Scarlet is a very brilliant, bright red, and it speaks of royalty. It speaks of a kingdom. It speaks of a king. You know what the Bible's telling us? He is full of strength and power. He is full of all authority. And He is the one who is the King of glory. He is the royal seed of David. And that hyssop, you know what hyssop is? Hyssop. Hyssop has a very, it's an herb that yields fragrance of sweet-smelling aroma. And I tell you that it speaks of His mercy. It speaks of His compassion. It speaks of His love. And it speaks of His grace. And the Bible's telling us with the cedar wood. And Jonathan is talking about the hyssop. And it's talking about the scarlet. And you take it in that bird, that live bird. And it's talking about the blood of Christ shed inside that earthen vessel. And then here you and I are because of that, that we're that bird that should have died and we get to go free. If you study that, if they found that bird in a field with blood all over it, when a fowler came upon that bird and he saw the blood, it was against the law to kill that bird. You know what happens when the devil comes my way and he thinks he's going to destroy my life and damn me to hell? He's that old fowler that comes up and says, "Oh, the blood's been applied. I can't touch him." It's against the law. Thank God for the blood. I've been washed in the blood. I've been sprinkled by the blood. The one who has all power, the King of glory, and all of His mercy and grace reached down and made me free. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. He's full of power. He's full of authority. Say, "Preacher, it seems like sin's gripping my life." He can break the grip of sin. Say, "Preacher, sin's got a hold of my grandson or my grand." Keep praying through. God has the power to deliver them. Hallelujah. I see the desperate condition. I see the divine command of the Savior. And I saw the divine compassion. And the Bible says as they went, they were cleansed. This one leper, as he began to go, could you imagine that leprosy, all of you? And as he begins to walk, he said, "Go to the priest. Go to the priest. Go to the priest." And I imagine all of a sudden he looked down, maybe his wife on his face, and he said, "See anything on me?" God says, "Oh, man, you're healed." All of them began to see how they were healed and the leprosy was gone. They began to pull the garments and every bit of it was gone from them. And instead of going on to the priest, that one said, "How in the world can I go see him before I turn back and see him?" And he came back to the one that commanded him to be healed. And he showed back up and he came. And the Bible said he fell at his feet, glorifying God. Can I tell you something about this Samaritan? He would not have been accepted at the high priest of the nation of Israel. But he did come back to the high priest of glory, our high priest, the one who's been ordained to be the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he was accepted in his sight. There may be some in this world that will not accept you after you get saved. They may not want anything to do with you. But I know one who loves you. The one who healed you. The one who saved you. That's the one you are to come back and fall at His feet. The Bible said they fell at His feet. He fell at the Savior's feet. You see, I see the place where we belong. You know, I deserve to be at His feet. That's where I want to be. Do you understand? The type of story is all 10 got saved. The type here is all 10 received salvation. 9 kept going on their merry way. They were just glad to not be going to hell anymore. They were just glad to be rid of the sin, but they failed to come back and worship the Savior. See, there may be some here tonight. You're saved. Are you really worshiping Him? Are you really at His feet every day thanking Him for what He's done for you? Or are you just living your life, dressing the way you want to dress, go to places you want to go, still listening to what you want to listen to, still watching what you want to watch, and still hanging around with who you want to hang around? Or have you changed your direction since God saved you? He changed my direction. I'm telling you, He demands holiness. Listen, could you imagine that leper saying, "Hey, Jesus, thank you for healing me. I'm going to just go back outside the camp with the rest of these lepers. That's where I want to be." You see him going back out there with those lepers, just hanging out with them. "Hey, that's my crowd. That's who I was used to being with." I don't think he ever had a desire to go back and hang out with any lepers. He wanted to stay far away from leprosy. You want to know why leprosy is contagious? You can't hang around sin without getting in it. Hey, you can't hang around sin without getting in it. You crazy? Listen, Mama, you can't let your daughters hang out with the daughters of Moab and expect them to be any different. Hey, you can't let your boys hang out in the tombs with the wild men of Gadara and think they're going to turn out any different. Praise God, He changed my direction. I come back to fall at His feet. I see the place of our worship. I see the divine command, the divine compassion of the Savior. I see that when He came back, we can learn some things. If you'll just hang on with me here for a minute, these next few verses. The Bible says that He came back with a loud voice. Now, number one, do you see when he is a leper full of sin, he cries out with a loud voice? You know, there's some people that in their sin, here they are, they'll in the days of their sin, they'll be loud and they'll be boisterous and they don't care what anybody thinks. And then all of a sudden now when they get saved, they're worried about what people think.
Yes, sir.
They get lockjaw. I see this man showed back up, and when he glorified God, he was saying something. You know what I believe that he began to tell you? He said, I just want you to know I love you. I want you to know I'm not a leper no more because of your grace. I want to let everybody know here I'm saved by the grace of God. I was going to hell. I ain't going to hell no more. Thank God, Jesus, for having mercy on me. He glorified God. Everybody around could hear it.
Yes, sir.
He just said, Jesus, we need to talk later. Anybody got a testimony? Jesus saved me. What? I'm glad Jesus saved me. So what did you say? I'm glad Jesus saved me. You're glad Jesus saved you? Okay, well, thank God. I wasn't sure. Took three times to get it out of you. He glorified the Lord with a loud voice. He was not ashamed of His salvation. He was not ashamed of His Savior. He was not ashamed that that's my Master from now on. See, there's some people, they're glad to be saved. They cried out, you're my Master. But then they go like the other nine and live their own life. He came back and said, what you want me to do? Here I am. What you want me to do? I'm not doing what I want to do no more. I done messed my life up. What you want me to do? Christian, what does He want you to do? Get your nose in that. Start reading that. Start studying that. Let Him change you. Obey the divine command of God. If His command was good enough to keep your soul out of hell, it ought to be good enough to live your everyday life by from here on out. The Bible says He came back and glorified with a loud voice. He glorified God, and what did He do? He fell down on His face at the Lord's feet, and what did He do? He gave thanks. Oh, we are to never cease to thank Him. I want to say it again. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for changing my life. Thank you for keeping me out of hell. Thank you for changing my direction. Thank you for changing me, dear God. Thank you for writing my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank you for putting me in the house of God. Hey, thank you for changing the way I dress. Thank you for changing my hair. Thank you for changing the way I talk. I mean, friend, we can go on and on. Thank you for changing and establishing my goings, changing where I go. See, there's some, you're saved, but you're no different than the nine. You're no different than the nine. The only time true holiness shows up maybe is when you come to church on Sunday and Wednesday. And how do you live the rest of the week? What goes on in your home? What comes across your computer? What comes across your television? What comes across your radio? How do you dress when you're out in the world? Can the world look at you when you're passing by and say, now, if I want to get saved, I'd talk to them. They'd tell you, I've seen them be changed. They have been changed. They're changed. See, the difference here, he fell down at the Savior's feet and he began to give Him thanks. You know what the Bible says? For he was a Samaritan. That's a picture of me and you. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? This is the same question I want to ask tonight. Where are the nine? I look around in my own church. You know what I say? Where are the nine? I mean, when it comes to true service, to acknowledge Him as your Master, and submitting yourself to the perfect will of God. Do you know what happened? This man was so full of gratitude because he knew he was going to die out. He was going to die a leper. He had no hope. And when we lived with the reality of that we were on our way to hell, we'd have been burning in hell forever. When I read Luke chapter 16 of that rich man in hell, I said, that was going to be me. That was going to be me begging for mercy. That was going to be me begging for one drop of water. That was going to be me dying in unbelief forever burning in hell. And I just want to thank Him for saving me. And I want to surrender my life to Him. I see some things here in this chapter. I wrote this down. I wrote that we see, number one, the divine Savior. We see the deliverance of sinners. We see the difference after salvation. If there's no difference after your salvation, you did not get the same Savior that I got. There's a difference after salvation. I see after that there becomes a declaration of that sinner now being a saint of God. Again, to be an immediate witness, there's nothing greater for a new-born child of God to stand up and begin to testify vocally, outwardly, verbally, begin to just give Him thanks. We have a boy in our church who just got saved. His name is Tommy. Oh, Tommy, I wish he was here tonight if you could have seen a before picture and after picture. Oh, brother Tommy used to come into church. Thank God he's brother now. Just a few weeks ago got saved. But I tell you, he used to come to our church, his hair a mess, strung out on drugs and marijuana. I'm talking about piercings all over his ears, all in his lips, and just everywhere. And I said, Tommy, man, please don't wear that stuff when you come to church. I said, man, you got too many piercings. He said, oh, I don't have enough. I'm getting more. I said, I love them. I'm getting more. He got saved 2 weeks ago. Got saved. We ours Wednesday night. We ours in the morning on Wednesday morning. And I heard he'd gotten saved. And he went out that afternoon, got his hair all cleaned up on his own, took the little bit of money he had, went and bought him a pair of dress pants, and bought him a dress shirt and a tie and a pair of dress shoes when he used to spend it on dope and the world. He went out and he came to church Wednesday night. And when he walked in the door, nobody knew it. And he took every bit of the piercings was gone. All of them were out of his face. There wasn't one. He had his ears gauged with those. He's got these big holes in his ears. And there he is. He's there. And every bit of it gone. And everybody's looking at, who's that? I said, man, that's Tommy. Tommy? That's Tommy? Everybody's going, no. That's not Tommy. Literally going, that's not Tommy. So, yeah, that's Tommy. After church, he goes, Tommy? Oh, what a difference Jesus Christ can make when he comes into a life. He was there that night. He was always. You never knew if he was in his right mind. But I'm telling you, that boy got saved, and he got in his right mind. You know how I know he got in his right mind? He said, I can't go to the house of God the same way I've always been going. I'm changing the way I go into the house of God. There's immediate respect and reverence and honor for the house of God. If you don't have enough respect to dress in the house of God, I know how you're dressing when you're not in church. I see some people come to church dressed the way they are, and I said, oh, Lord, I don't even want to know. I don't even want to see them outside of church. If that's all the respect they have for God, if that's it, if that's all they have, see, you may say, and I'm going to tell it to you tonight. You may say this. You may say, preacher, let's say I went outside before I came here, got me a Budweiser can, and I sterilized it to where there was not one trace of alcohol in it. And I put water in it, and I come up here to preach, and I set a Budweiser can right there on the pulpit. What's the difference? The outside. And if I was standing up here with a Budweiser can drinking the same exact water, boy, you'd be offended, and you wouldn't quit talking about me forever. Why? I mean, come on. It's just water. It doesn't matter about the outside vessel. Just what's in it's just as holy. Just as clean what's in here. What happened? The outside has a whole lot of effect about what's going on the inside. You know what you do? You say, preacher, that'd be wicked if you drink out of a Budweiser can. I think it's just as wicked for you not to honor God with your outside if you say He's living on the inside. It does matter what's on the outside. You can run around all you want to saying Jesus ain't concerned about it. I believe He's more concerned about it than what you would be me holding a Budweiser can full of pure water. See, do you understand this building? Let's take this church building here for a minute. I still got time, don't I? Oh, man, I'm running well. We got this church building here. If whenever you stepped inside the church building, when you walked up on the church grounds, we had cigarette posters on the outside of the walls. And we had all kind of hangings out of a bar on the inside. I said, well, we're not doing none of that. It doesn't matter. I mean, you know, they're just pictures. It's all. You'd be so offended that we would desecrate the house of God with such mess as that. But then people take this temple that's more important than these, this sheetrock and these studs and this glass and this carpet. This is a house of God, but he didn't, last time I checked, he didn't die for carpet. Last time I checked, he didn't die for ceiling fans. He didn't die for a wooden pulpit, but he did die for sinners by the grace of God to change their life. And your body has become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Which temple you are, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and God dwells in you? Know you not if you defile the temple of the Holy Ghost, him shall God destroy? I think it's important what we do with this temple. We're to glorify him. See, we're to glorify him in our body. And in our spirit, the spirit's what's on the inside. The body's what's on the outside. We got a whole lot of Christians in our day, like the fellow wanted you to dress down. He's just trying to tell you it's only important about the spirit on the inside. It's just as important. God said, I want you to glorify me not only in your spirit, but in your body. In your body. I'm sure he told you he had the spirit, didn't he? Took him a while. Hadn't done much for him, has it? Spirit I got done much for me. I found not only the declaration of a sinner becoming a saint, but I see the devotion of his worship because he is thankful to the Savior that saved his soul, that born him again by the grace of God in type. The Bible says, Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There's not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. You know what Jesus is still saying? I believe he's saying, okay, I know I cleansed you. Gave him a word, you obeyed it, but how come you just went on your merry way? See, there's a whole lot of us in here, and I don't know everybody in here, but I do know there's a lot of people here. I do know this crowd, a lot of y'all, return to giving thanks. You have sold out. You've given God your life. You want to live for him. You want to glorify him. You want to honor him in all that you do. But I'm telling you tonight that God expects that out of every child of God. Now, let me ask you, in this chapter, if you were one of those 10 lepers, would you have wanted to be the one or one of the 9? I would want to be the one that returned to give thanks. I would not have wanted to be one of that crowd. He said, where's the 9? And I'd have been yoked up with one of them 9. I want to be the one that returned to give him thanks. Every head bowed, every eye closed.